So we discussed, I think, in the last year, the obligations of Revai. I gave that really as an introduction, Karam Revai, Netta Revai, to understand what's going to come in the Gemara. So with that introduction, let's begin actually the Gemara. The Gemara asks the question here, Minohani Mimi, which means how do we know that you have to
Rabbi,
make...
where are we?
Oh, yeah. Sorry, Lamed Hamed Al, right at the beginning of the sixth parak. So the Gemara asks Minohani Mimi, which means, as Rashi explains, Rashi doesn't comment, how do you know that you have to make brachos before foods? The Gemara says, the Tana Rabbanan, we have a braisa, Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. So this is the pasuk of Revai, where the Torah says, Uvashana Harviyis Yekol Priyo Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. In the fourth year, all the fruits, the third year was Orla, and the fourth year, all the fruits are Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. They are holy and praises, for God. So Malamed Shituunim Bracha Lefem Lacharei. So this Kodesh Hilulim, what are the plural two praises? The answer is you require a bracha before and a bracha afterwards. Mikan Amar Rabbi Akiva, Aser LaAdam SheYitom Klum Kodem SheYivarech. From this, Rabbi Akiva learned or taught that one is not allowed to make to eat something, one cannot taste anything until one has made a bracha. Okay. Now, I don't know if we discussed this last time. We certainly discussed this in the past when we learned the second parak. The question of the choice of the language of te'ima here is a bit odd to taste, because there is a Gemara and a Tosos at the bottom, I think Yudal and Aleph, that we learned a while ago, which talks about te'ima on a fast day, and I think Tosos talks about te'ima with respect to a bracha. So I believe that there's a machlokes harishonim about this question. Let's say you are, it's Erev Shabbos. So there's a mitzvah, I don't know, those who've had the experience of making food in the kitchen, and members of the household decide they want to taste the food before Shabbos. Apparently it's a mitzvah to taste the food. It's a mitzvah to taste the food, and so you take a little taste of the food. So the question is, not because you're hungry per se, do you make a bracha or not? So if you spit it out, you're certainly not going. So the question is, if you have a tiny amount, so that's not entirely clear. So Rabbi Akiva here says, Aser shiyitom, la'adam shiyitom kum, it's not clear that he really means te'ima in that sense. He may just means that one is not allowed to eat anything until one has made a bracha. So the Gemara, so that's supposedly the source here. Now, you'll notice already that there are a couple of odd things going on, which I don't want to really explore, but in case you're bothered by the question, I want to point out to you that it is a reasonable question. The Gemara starts out with the question of Minami Mili, our Mishnah, which is you have to make a bracha before. Our Mishnah does not speak about a bracha after foods. That will come up a little bit later in the parak and more in the next parak with Berachas Hamazon. But you do not find, and I should add that the idea of making a Borei Nefashos after foods that we make after, I believe it's not found in the Mishnah. It only emerges amongst the Amoraim. The Bracha Borei Nefashos is found, but not the way we use it. So clearly the Gemara's question, Minayin Mili, should be, how do you know Bracha beforehand? That's number one. Number two, we know a source for at least potentially brachos afterwards. We know the pasuk in Parshas Ekev, V'achal Tavit Zavato V'achal Hashem Elokeva. So there certainly is some type of bracha after achila. And we assume generally that refers to eating bread. Lefi Pshuta Shel Mikra, however, and this is a big machlokas harishonim, the Torah, speaks previously, it's a question, it's not necessarily Pshuta Shel Mikra, the Torah speaks about the Shivas Aminim, Eretz Tzitel Zarah, and then the Torah says, so some Rishonim say that the only bracha that is midoraisa when it comes to food is the bracha after bread. Because, Eretz Asher Volo Miskenus, Tocha Bo Lechem, then V'achal Tavis Avata. But there is a group of Rishonim who say, and there's a Tana who believes that you make Berachas Hamazon, Rabbi Gamliel holds you make Berachas Hamazon after all the Shivas Aminim. And there are Rishonim, amongst them the Rashba, who believe that the bracha of Me'ein Shalosh, the Al HaMichya, after Shivas Aminim is also Daraisa. That mid-Daraisa, it would seem that mid-Daraisa, you don't really need three separate brachas to Berachas Hamazon. And the bracha of Al HaMichya, or Al HaPeiros, is called Me'ein Shalosh because it captures all the three themes, the Daraisa, of Berachas Hamazon, namely Mazon, Eretz Yisrael, and Yerushalayim / Mikdash. And therefore they understand that Alamechia is in fact El Raisa for the Shiva Haminim, and which is the only thing we generally make it on. That's the only thing we make it on. So anyway, so it's a little odd that the Gemara here is searching for a bracha, is searching for a bracha after, Shatun and Bracha Lachareim. We have a separate source for the fact that it's a bracha lachareim. So if you were to argue that when we're talking about payment, if you were to argue that all, brachos after food, except for bread, is the Rabbanon, so that's fine. So the Gemara is not learned from the Pasuk of Echol Tavas Avat Averacha. So then it's reasonable that the Gemara might be asking here. But otherwise, it's odd that they should be asking lachareim, unless you say that it's referring to fruits that are not Shivas Haminim, which is possible. And then the third oddity here is that after saying which is hilulim, the plural of phrases, mikana Rabbi Akiva also adam shi'atam kum kodam shi'avarech. So then the truth is, why does Rabbi Akiva not talk about the bracha afterwards as well? Be that as it may, the Gemara now, having cited this as a possible source for the obligation of making bracha certainly before you eat food, the Gemara says, "V'hai kodesh hilulim lahachi huda'asa." That's what you learn from kodesh hilulim. Hamiboyele. No, you need the hilulim. You need these two hallels in the pasuk. Is number one, "Chad amar rachmana achle v'hadar achle." If I were Sfardi, I could do that one a little better. I would pronounce the ches and the chad differently. Here I can.
Rabbi, where is the place, please? Excuse me for interrupting.
Laman ham and aleph. A few lines after the Mishnah. So achle means redeem it, the mechalal it, and the hadar achle, and then eat it. So you need one hilulim to teach you that. Now you're going to ask me, how does hilulim teach you that you're supposed to be mechalal it? So, the Rashbah doesn't like this, but the Yushalmi says, he doesn't quote it. The Yushalmi says explicitly that the lo misman in rabbanan melakarian hain chesen the chesen hain. The Chachamim had no qualms about reading cheses as hays and hays as cheses. And now that may sound strange to our ears, except that you have to remember that gutturals, in Eretz Yisrael in particular were very, very, very weak. So if you want to see a few simple manifestations of this, one is one of my favorite stories, which is the Gemara Megillah, in which, Rabbi Chia, made fun of Rabbi Shimon bar Rebbe, Rebbe's son, and told him that if you were a Levi, you would have been pasul for Shira because your voice is so bad. So he was a little offended, so he went to his father to complain. So his father told him, if you go back to Chia, who incidentally was Babylonian, you go to Chia and you tell him that when he reads the pasuk of V'chikesi laHashem, and I waited for God, he's nimtesh l'chayet from the Gadet, because he couldn't pronounce a ches. So he read it, V'chikesi laHashem, and I struck God. So you know that the hays and the cheses, it's a fairly common thing. A name like Rav Huna, you're asking like, what is the name Rav Huna? I mean, most of us are familiar with it, so we don't think twice about it. What's the name Rav Huna? Rav Huna is Rav Huna. It's like Rabbi Hanina, it's Chayim. But the ches has become so weak, that it's lost its strength and it sounds like a hay. And perhaps the last one, which is one of the places the Yushalmi invokes this idea, is the Bavli, when it wants to learn that there are 39 malachos on Shabbos, so it learns it from the pasuk of Eilah Hadvarim Asher Tziva Hashem Lasos Lasam, in the beginning of Parshas Vayakeh, where the Torah speaks about Shabbos, or if you've stuck him. So how do you get from Eilah Hadvarim to 39 malachos? Well, Eilah in Gematria is 36, 130 and 5. So then the Bavli says, and yes, Eilah, and you have Divarim is plural, two things, and Hadvarim, the extra eight, is three things. So 36 plus 39 plus 3 equals 39. But the Yushalmi just says that now Eilah and Gematria is 39. Aleph, Lamed, Ches. Because the Rabbanan had no qualms about reading Hays as Cheses and Cheses as Hays. The Pshat probably in this Drasha is that they're reading, instead of reading Hilulim, they're reading it as Hilulim, Hilulim. The Rashba doesn't like this. He doesn't quote the Yushalmi, but he says it's not that they're reading, you know, hey, assess, because he says that the real source for pidyon, for redeeming, is the pasuk in Parshas Kisefe, which is, Mi ha'ish asher not hakerem the lo chilul. All right, but be that as it may, the Gemara asked the question, why is it, how can you learn from this process, the two brachas, bracha before, bracha after? Number one, you need one of the hilulim to teach you that in order to eat revai in your house, as opposed to bringing it to Yerushalayim, you have to redeem it. It's just like Meister Sheni. So number one is achle, the hadar achle, redeem it and then eat it. Ve'idach, the second thing you learn from the hilulim is davar hata'un shira, ta'un chilul, v'she'eno ta'un shira, eno ta'un chilul. So you learn from this that those things that require song require redeeming. Those things that don't require song don't require redeeming. Now, at first glance, this is very strange, but Gemara will explain. What does that mean? Uchin the Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Amar Rabbi Yonasan, the Amar Shmuel bar Nachmani Amar Rabbi Yonasan, minayin she'ein omrim shira ela al hayayim. How do you know that in the mikdash, the only part of the avoda of which they would sing in the bringing of the carbon, how do you know that the only avoda of the carbon they would do was when they would pour the wine on the mizbeach? Shenemar quotes the pasuk from Shoftim, Vatomer lahem hagefen, hechadalti estiroshi, hamisameach elokim vanashim. This is the mashal that Yosam gave after Avimelech wiped out all of Gidon's children. So he went on the next mountain and he got up and he gave them a story to explain how Avimelech was essentially the thorn bush because nobody else wanted to rule over them. So he goes through this parable and all the trees approach the vine and they say, you know, why don't you become king over us? And the vine says, am I going to stop providing my wine which brings joy to God and people? So Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani asks, Rav Yonasan asks, we know how wine makes people happy, but how does it make God happy? So Mikan she'ein omrim shira el alayayim. So the only time you sing on the carbon in the mikdash is when you actually, when you libate the wine. So therefore, you see, therefore, what you learn from that is, Kodesh Hilulim LaHashem, the only thing that requires, that's revived, that requires, that has this Kedusha, that requires redemption if you want to eat it at home, or you bring it to Yerushalayim, the only thing is that which requires Shira, namely wine. Now, what this means, and this is what really explained last year, is that this is obviously only following the opinion that Kerem Revai as opposed to Netta Revai. In other words, Rav Yonasan's drasha, or the drasha that's being quoted here, assumes that the only tree, the only produce to which the mitzvah of Revai applies happens to be the grapevine, even though the preceding pasuk that speaks of Orla, the fruits of the third year, is unetatem kol eitz machal. It applies to any fruit tree. Nonetheless, Orla does not apply, Revai does not apply to anything but the grapevine. So the Gemara has suggested now that you can't use Kodesh Hilulim as a source for brachos before and after, because you need the Hilulim, one, to teach you the idea that you redeem, Revai, that achle v'hadar achle, and the second to teach you that Revai only applies to the vines, the grapevine. So now the Gemara continues as part of really the question. Hanicha leman v'tani neta revai. So if you want to use hilulim as a source for bracha, so that will work if you don't believe kerem revai, but you believe neta revai. Meaning, if you believe that revai applies to all fruit trees, then obviously you don't have the drasha, one of the drashas of hilulim, that davar hatam shira saruchimu. Because you believe that revai applies to everything. So therefore, one hilulim teaches you the din of redeeming it, and the other hilulim is free to teach you the din of a brach. But if you hold of kerem revai, then, and that's the source for kerem revai, so now you've got a problem. So the Gemara says, Hanicha lamad etani net revai. El lamad etani kerem revai ma'ika lameimar. How are you going to know that you make brachas before things? And now the Gemara explains what the debate is. Detani, kerem revai, the Itmar, Rav Chia of Rabbi Shimon Varebi, Chad Tani Kerem Revai, the Chad Tani Netta Revai. So if you look at the Mishnayos, if I were to pull the Mishnayos off myself, and you were to go to the last parak of Master Sheni, if I were to just read you the headings of the Mishnayos, so the first Mishnah says, Well, lots of them say Karam Ravai. And the next Mishnah says Karam Ravai, and the third Mishnah says Karam Ravai. But somewhere in it we should find a Netha Ravai. Well, this edition of Mishnah maybe only has Karam. But if you look at our Mishnayos, I think I'm just missing it now. If you look at our Mishnayos, you will see that Netha Ravai, that both some Mishnayos, the Nusach is Karam Ravai, and some Mishnayos, the Nusach is Netha Ravai. Which means that our Mishnah is a little bit of a hodgepodge of two different traditions. The bottom line is that if you hold if you are Tani Karam Ravai, if you teach the text of the Mishnah as Karam, it means you believe that Ravai only applies to the grapevine. So what are you going to learn? Where are you going to learn the pasuk from? And then the Gemara suggests the following. Ulaman b'tani Karam Ravai. If you do believe that the halacha and the text of the Mishnah is supposed to be only Karam, Hanicha Iyalak Zereshav. It's possible to learn that Ravai only applies to the grapevine from a different source, not from Hilulim, not from Davar HaTa'un Shira Tzarechilu, but from a Zereshava. And what's the Zereshava? The Tanya Rebbe Omer, Nemar Tan Lo Siflachem Tebuasau. There are actually three psukim in our parsha of Orla. There's Orla, which is the Chisavala, Aretz, and the Tatem Kol Eitz Machal, Va'aratem, Orla So Espiryo. Shalosh Shanim Yelachem Arim Lo Yachel. That's Orla. That's the first pasuk. 3 years. Second pasuk is Uvashana HaRivius. In the fourth year, Yiyeh Kol Piryo, all of its fruits will be Kodesh Hilulim Hashem, the phrase that we're working on. And then the Torah says Uvashana HaChamishis. But in the fifth year, Tochalu Es Piryo. Then you can eat the fruits however you like. Lehosif Lachem Tevuaso. This mitzvah will increase your yield. It will increase your tzvuah. So Rebbe learned the Zereshava. Nemar kan lo siflachem tivu aso. V'nemar lahalan, and it says later in Parshas Kisete, in the Pasuk, that speaks of the prohibition of kilay hakerem, kilayim involving a vine, there it says, pentukdash hamalaya hazera asher tizra, usfuas hakerem, tikta, I knew I made the word, pentukdash hamalaya hazera asher tizra, Larry, I was reading with the drasha, tu kadesh. Okay, but so the Torah says that the tzvuas hakerem will become sanctified, prohibited. So you have the word tzvua there, you have the word lo siflachem tzvuaso here, malahalon kerem, just as there, it's tzvuas hakerem, it's only the vines, afkan kerem. So then, if that's the way you derive your view of kerem Ravai, then iyakir lechad Hillel Lebracha. You would have one extra Hillel. You would once again only have one Hillel to teach you redemption, Hillel, and the other one would be free to teach you that you need to praise God before eating. But if you believe that the halacha only applies to the grapevine, but you don't learn it from Xera Shava, then you have to learn it from Hillelim, one of the Hillelims. How do you know you have to make a bracha? And then the Gemara says, "Vinami yalof zereshava." Even if you did have a zereshava, ashkechan la'acharav l'fana minai. So now the Gemara, this is a once again the Gemara does something odd. The Gemara says, "Well, now that you have a pasuk to teach you a bracha, you can only assume the bracha afterwards. Why? Granted, you only have one, so it's either the bracha before or the bracha after. But why do you default to after?" The Rashi says, "Because we already know elsewhere that there's a bracha afterwards." Namely, Berchas Abaso, Berchal Tavis Abaso. Therefore, the default assumption seems to be, if that pasuk is by bread, and now we have a pasuk to teach you that there's an obligation to make a bracha by Peros, well, that bracha would be before. Okay, so now, the Gemara answers, no. Lokasha, that we can answer. If you have a pasuk to teach you that you have to make a bracha after the fruits, then you know you have to make a bracha before, because it's the Asya b'Kal v'Chomer. You learn it at Kal v'Chomer. Kishuhu savea mevarech. Kishuhu raiv lo kol shekein. If you have to give thanks to God when you've been sated, Kal v'Chomer, you have to give thanks when you're hungry. Now, Tosis points out this is not exactly a compelling, it's not a real, or it's not a true Kal v'Chomer. Tosis says it's not a Kal v'Chomer. How does he know that? Because he knows the Gemara earlier, makes it very clear Well, we learned that a Baal Keri makes Birchas HaMazon after food, but he doesn't make Hamotzi before. Why? Because Birchas HaMazon is Daraisa, and Birchas HaMotzi is only the Rabbanon. And if this were really a good Kal v'Chomer, then the Bracha HaMotzi Lechem Na'aretz would also be Daraisa, and a Baal Keri would also make that Bracha, not just Birchas HaMazon afterwards. So Tosa says, it's not really a Kal v'Chomer. And even the Rabbi Yehuda in the third parak says the Baal Keri does make Hamotzi before, he makes a Bracha before. Tosfos and other Rishonim point out it's not because he thinks that Birchas Hamotzi is Daraisa, it's because he treats it like, Tosfos says, Hilchos Derech Eretz, things that are not so, you know, they're not, they don't require sort of involving such thought, such concentration, you know, the things that you just say. And therefore, that's the only reason Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. But fundamentally speaking, it's clear from the Mishnah in the third parak, and nobody argues that Birchas Hamotzi is the Rabbanon. If the Kal v'Chomer is Kishu Saveh Mevarech Kishu Lo'ed L'Toshekein, were a good Kal v'Chomer, then Birchas Hamotzi would be Daraisa as well. I think we touched upon this a little bit discussing last time, what the difference might be between the Bracha before and the Bracha afterwards, and why is it not a good Kal v'Chomer? And I think that the Bracha afterwards, is a little different than the Bracha before. The Bracha afterwards is giving thanks. The Bracha before is asking permission. And one could argue, you could argue both ways why one is more significant than the other. But if we assume, as I think we do, that Brachos on food are Doraisa only to give thanks, not to ask permission, so it doesn't make sense to give thanks as much. You could argue, you give thanks when you give me, the waiter brings your food, so you say thank you. Right. Presumably you say thank you after all, so you eat the food when you leave. But you might argue that it makes more sense to say thank you after you fully appreciate what you've been given. When the food is sitting on the table, but you haven't enjoyed it yet, so you don't have the same sense of gratitude. So that's probably why I would assume the bracha before eating food is it's not a good Kal v'Chomer, it's not the Raisa, because the bracha before and the bracha afterwards have two different functions. One is for permission, one is for hodah. Hodah makes more sense after you've eaten already, as opposed to before you've
eaten. Rabbi, yeah. A quick question. When I was a child, one of the reasons I heard about making a bracha before you eat is because getting food is miraculous. Having the ability to eat food and growing the food is a miracle. So we are thanking God for the miracle of food. Is there any basis for that?
Lo shamati en araya. I never heard of such a thing. Certainly, it doesn't emerge from our Gemara. I think what emerges, as we will see on the bottom, we haven't obviously gotten it yet. Right after the sugya, we will see that what I described about permission, I think, is very clear from the Gemara. In other words, theologically speaking, at least, the food before you make a bracha doesn't belong to you. So to eat it without making a bracha, without permission, is stealing. It's Lashem Ha'aretz Lemoa. After you make the bracha, it's Ha'aretz Nasan L'Bnei Adam. Then you receive permission from God to eat the food. So I don't, you know, again, that's the reason that's, I think, really offered by the Gemara. I'm not going to tell you there's no Medrash somewhere or somebody who tries to explain things that way, but it certainly doesn't appear to be so from the Gemara. Okay. So now, the Gemara says the following. Ashkechan Kerem. Okay, very nice. Right now we're still working within the position that it's Kerem Revive. So this pasuk, with one extra Hillel to teach us a bracha, this pasuk can only teach you that you have to make a bracha maybe on wine, maybe on grapes, something like that we've shown and talked about at this point. But it doesn't tell you any other foods. That's very, very limited. So the Gemara says, Ashkechon Kerem, Sha'ar Mina Minayim. So how do you know other kinds of species? So the Gemara says, the Yalas Mi Kerem, we can make a binyan av, we can extrapolate from the bracha on Kerem, Ma Kerem Dovar Shenene V'Ta'un Bracha, Av Kol Dovar Shenene V'Ta'un Bracha. That just as grapes or wine is something that you get benefit from. You get benefit from by eating it, by ingesting it, you have to make a bracha. So to other foods you have to make a bracha. So the Gemara says no, not necessarily. Ikal mifrach. You can have a piracha on the binyanav. You can have a question. You can have something that undoes it. Namely, ma lekerem shekein chayev ba'olalos. maybe Kerem is different. It's special because Kerem, a grapevine, is chayav in the midst of Ovolus. Now, they may see something, first of all, let me explain what that means. The Torah says, in Parshas Kisefe, I believe, Kisif Tzor Karmecha Lo Se'olel Acharech. Lager Layasom Valaman Agiyah. So when you, harvest your vineyard, Lo Se'olel Acharech. What is Tidim Olel Acharech? It obviously refers to some part of the produce that you don't take. You leave it to the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and so on. Chazal understand that olalos are like a single vine where there are no branches. There's a vine, but the thing normally what branches off would be clusters, and here you have like a piece of wood, and it's like single grapes. The Mishnah gives a technical description. These are not, it's not a lot, it's a small portion. The things that grow in an odd fashion, you're not allowed to take those, you have to leave them for the poor. Okay. So the question is, well, okay, but what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? All right, because kerem is chayav in olalos, so therefore you should have to make a bracha. That's why you have to make a bracha before it? Seems a little bit odd. Now, I think that you could just say, but I don't think that's actually what's going on here, is that maybe kerem is special because you see it has other mitzvahs, so maybe it has this mitzvah as well. I think there's actually something else going on, but we'll come back to it because this entire Gemara should strike you as a little bit odd. Not the methodology. The methodology makes sense. You make a binyanav, you want to extrapolate from one thing to everything else that's like it. So you have to make sure that that thing that you're extrapolating from doesn't have a special qualities that would make it different. So the Gemara then says, okay, kama tochiach. Kama. What is kama? Kama means grain. Like mehachel kermesh bakama, when the sickle starts to cut down the grain. So kama. Now, firstly, in order to say kama tochiach, that means that you know that grain requires a bracha. So what bracha? So Rashi says, we have the bracha samazon, the eretz asher below miskenos tocha balechem ve'achal tavis savata uberach. So Rashi, what the Gemara is now saying, according to Rashi, and is undoubtedly pshat in the Gemara's of this year, is that we know you need a bracha on grapes from Kodesh Shilulim Lashem, a wine. We know that you need a bracha after eating bread. Kama. Now some of you might be wondering, isn't this an awfully strange way to refer to bread? In fact, I am relatively certain there is nowhere else in Shas that kama, that bread is referred to by the word kama. There is a word, it's called lechem. Very, very odd. And the Gemara, note by the way, has not explicitly pointed out that there's an obligation of Birchas Hamazon. But that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, okay, you know, we know that kerem requires a bracha, but maybe kerem is special because it's chayav in olalos. So let's learn from kama. Kama requires bracha afterwards, and therefore other things should require bracha as well, because just as kama is something that you benefit from, your nana, you have to make a bracha, so to everything else. So the Gemara says, no. Ma l'kama shekein chayavis b'chala. No, maybe kama is different because it's obligated with challah. You have to separate challah from bread that's made from the chameshes aminim, from kama. So maybe that's why, again, that's why it has a bracha. But other foods that don't have the mitzvah challah, they would have a bracha. Again, what does that have to do with anything? What is the fact that it's chayav and challah mean therefore you have to make a bracha on when you eat it? But now the Gemara says, but that's okay. We can learn from the two of them. V'chazar hadin. Well, now the Gemara is making what's called a binyan av mishtei ksuvim. You may recognize these terms if you say, in a KJ, they start with Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel lomar b'shlosha sei midos ator nidras osahem. Mikav v'chomer u'migzer shavu. Mi binyan av mikosav echad or mi binyan av mishtei ksuvim. So we've just seen first two attempted binyan avs mikosav echad. They learn from one din, from one pasuk to extrapolate. Each one has its own special characteristic. One, the grapevine is chayav in the midst of olalos, and the kama, the bread, is chayav in the midst of birchas hamazon, and therefore, chayav chal, excuse me, and therefore you can't learn from either one alone because each one is special. But if you put the two together, so you could say, v'chazar hadin, The binyan av now sort of circles around. Lo re'izeh ke'izeh, the special characteristic of this that might make it distinct is not the special characteristic of that. Because while kerem is chayiv, is obligated ololos, kama is not. Ve'lo re'izeh ke'izeh. And the special characteristic of the bread it does not apply to kerem because chala only applies to kama. Hatzad ha'shavah shavahem, dover shenene v'ta'un bracha. There are things that you benefit from when you eat. You have to make a bracha. Af kol dover shenene ta'un bracha. What this binyan av mishneksum is doing, what the Gemara is doing here methodologically, is that the argument, the reason why you can't make the binyan av from one pasuk is you say, oh, the reason is that din, that halacha, has a special characteristic that would make it chayiv in brachas. But once you see that you have kama, which doesn't have the din of olos, and still you have to make a bracha on it, you can't say that what generates the obligation of bracha is the kind of thing that has the mitzvah of olos with it, because kama is proof. And you can't say that that which generates the obligation of bracha is the obligation of separating challah, because you don't separate challah from grapes or the wine. Therefore, neither of those two characteristics, either the challah or the ololos, can be what generates the obligation of making the bracha. Therefore, we can extrapolate from the combination of kama and kerem to tell you anything you're nana from, you have to make a bracha. Now the Gemara says, not so fast. Ma lahatzara shavashadahem shekein yeshpo tzad mizbech. Now, maybe I found a very special character trait that both of these things have. Namely, they are brought on the Mizbeach. Apples are not brought on the Mizbeach. Oranges are not brought on the Mizbeach. Lemons are not brought on the Mizbeach. Beans are not brought on the Mizbeach. But you know what is brought on the Mizbeach? Grain and wine. So maybe the reason why these two foods require a bracha, the Torah tells you, Hillel teaches you that wine requires a bracha, and Hachalta v'Savata teaches you that kama, that grain requires a bracha. The reason why the Torah singles out these two foods is because they are brought on the Mizbeach. They are God's food. Here I understand a little bit more why you want to say, that's why it requires a bracha. Because it's really special food. Because God only gets really good food on the Mizbeach. So therefore you wouldn't know anything that's not brought on the Mizbeach. So the Gemara says, by the way, as an aside note, but the Asina Mizayis is Beitzad Mizbeach. Okay, so the truth is, we haven't learned all fruits, but we do learn olives. Why? Because oil is on the Mizbeach. It's mixed in with the flour, the mincha. So therefore, once we have these two things, we can learn one more food to make a bracha. That's namely olive oil, or maybe olives, because that is brought on the Mizbeach. But that still leaves us with our apples, oranges, lemons, and beans, and everything else that you don't know. You don't have a source for which you know that you make a bracha. Now the Gemara, as an aside, says, oh, but by the way, hold on. V'zayis mitzad mizbeach atzi? You're going to learn olives just from this binyan av mishneh k'suvim? Why do you need that? V'ha behed yachsiv ve'kerem. A olive grove is called a kerem. V'chsiv by Shimshon v'yaver mi gadish v'ad kama v'ad kerem zayis. It's called a kerem zayis, so you can learn from kerem. So the Gemara says, now I just sort of have one question for you here. This makes absolutely no sense. Not in the least bit. If you believe that this makes any sense, I've sold you a good of bills. A bill of goods, excuse me. Why? How do we know that wine requires a bracha? What's the source? Does the Torah say you eat from a kerem and you make a bracha? No. What's the source? What source has the Gemara laid out that you make a bracha on wine? Is it because wine is called the kerem? Of course not. The reason why you make a bracha on wine is kodesh hilulin l'Hashem, that which you say shira over. You do not say shira over olive oil. Olive oil is a wonderful substance. It's WD-40 for the arteries. But nonetheless, it's not something that you say shira on. So how can you say, just because Zayas is called a kerem, why would that mean that you would make a bracha on it? The Torah doesn't say make a bracha on kerem. The Torah says make a bracha on something that's hevelim. That's only wine. So none of this makes any sense whatsoever. This last line is the most problematic one, which is the tip-off. So let me say the following. Firstly, most of the Gemara makes perfectly logical sense, but it's formulated in a particularly odd way because you have to understand how its formulation came into being. This last line really makes no sense in our sugya, and now I'm already dropping a hint as to why it is here and what this formulation means. Before we go on, let me just finish one more line. Amar Papa. Now, you know why we can't learn from Terem, that Alice from Terem, we have to learn it from the Tzara Shoveh? Because Terem Zayas Ikri, Terem Stam Alo Ikri. It's referred to as a Terem Zayas. It's never called Terem Alo, which again, just highlights the point. What is it we're talking about? We're not deriving the obligation to provide from Terem. It's from Hilulim. So the Gemara therefore concludes and says, Mikomakom, okay, Tasha, Malat Tzara Shoveh Shebehem, Shekein Sheish Bahem, Tzad Mizbech. At the end of the day, if this is the route you're going to go, forget about where you learn Zayas from. You only learn three things. And only these three things that are brought in the Mizbech. Okay. So let's take a little detour now. I want to explain to you why the very odd formulation. So there are two ways that the Mesadrei Hashas, that the editors, the redactors of the Talmud, had a forming of sugya. One was creating Yeshmei Ayin, taking all the little pieces, putting them together. And sometimes it was by co-opting another sugya. And one of the telltale signs that they've co-opted another sugya, and they've just kind of stolen it and slightly reformulated it, often not, is that the language in one sugya doesn't fit so perfectly. And the reason it doesn't fit perfectly is because they've kind of adopted another sugya. So I want to show you all those odd things can be explained if you understand how this sugya was formed. And let me just add one more observation about this sugya. This sugya is not a serious sugya. What I mean by that is, the Gemara knows, and the Mishonim point this out already, there are so many kashas the Gemara could have asked at each stage, it doesn't bother to ask because it's got other kashas. Because at the end of the day, the Gemara knows it's going to reject this entire thing. The Gemara is going to get to the end, and in the last line, literally, in the second to last narrow line, the last line of the section, the Gemara is going to say, now forget it. Elas Svarahu. The whole thing, you know, you make brachas before, it's a svara. It's logical. Because you're not allowed to get benefit from this world without a bracha. So this entire sugya is, in effect, I'll put in quotes, fictitious. It's not a real sugya. And therefore, you have to be careful about asking too many kashas on it, because not every havamina, not every detail is going to be fleshed out. But if you want to understand why the formulation is odd, I'm going to share my screen with you, and I want to show you a Gemara in Bava Metzia. So we just did very quickly do the Gemara. The Mishnah in Bava Metzia, on the bottom of Pesach and Aleph, teaches us a very important bit. The Elu Ochlim Min HaTorah. The following people are allowed, when they do work for you, they're allowed to eat from the stuff they're working with. Midoraisa. The Torah permits them to do so. Now, this Gemara, this Mishnah, is referring to psukim that are found in Parshas Kiseise once again. And the Torah says the following, Kisavo becherem reyecha, v'achalta anavim kinashachasav echa, v'el kel yecha lo sipe. When you enter the vineyard of your friend, you can eat grapes to your heart's delight, but you're not allowed to put it into your kelim, into your vessels. And then the Torah repeats this, Kisavo bekamas reyecha. When you enter your friend's field of kama, of standing grain, you can cut off kernels with your hands to eat them, but you're not allowed to use a blade to cut that off to eat that stuff. Now, there is one odd Shita Isi who believes that you're allowed to do this if you walk through somebody else's field. The majority opinion, the one that's accepted, is that the Torah here is referring to a worker. If I am I'm picking produce for you in your field, I am allowed to eat from that produce, but with certain limitations. I can eat as much as I want, but I can't put it in my stuff to take home, and I'm not allowed to cut it from the ground using a metal implement. In other words, what the Torah is really saying is that I can snack on the food that I'm working on. The logic behind this mitzvah would appear to be the same logic why you're not allowed to muzzle an ox when it's threshing in the wheat. It's considered tzar bale chayim. It causes suffering to the living being that's actually doing it. Now, the Torah speaks about two different things, and I can think you see where I'm going already with this. Two different kinds of produce that the Torah speaks about where the mitzvah of allowing your workers to eat from the produce applies. One is kisavo becherem reyecha, and the second is kisavo bekamas reyecha. So the Mishnah says that it's not limited to those two species. It's not limited to grapes and to wheat, but rather the following kiddush minat Torah: Oseh b'mechuvah lekarka b'shas marmalacha u'betalish minat karka shelo nigmar malachto. You're allowed to eat only once the produce, once you're harvesting, once the produce has reached its full growth, at that stage, and even after you cut it from the ground, you can eat up until the time it has gemar malacha, where you're not allowed to eat anymore because it's tevel, it's chayv, and trumas and maisos. And the Mishnah says, uvedavar shegidu lo min haaretz, something that grows from the ground. Now, I'm going to skip to the Gemara, right here, where I've highlighted, and the Gemara says, me no hani mirin. How do you know that the worker is allowed to eat from any of the produce that he's working with? We have learned the din of terem, because the Torah says terem re'echav. But kol mili minolan, how do you know all other foods? The Gemara says gamrinan mi kerem, we can learn from kerem. Ma kerem miyucha davar shegdu le'karka, it's something that grows from the ground, and it's at the time where the grain is, where the produce is fully grown, the poel is allowed to eat. So therefore, any other produce at that stage. But the Gemara says, no, ma lekerem shekem chayev ovalos. Maybe it only applies to kerem because it's chayev and ovalos. Now, why should that make a difference? I'll tell you why it should make a difference. Because why is it that the poel is allowed to eat from the produce he's working in? I gave you a reason before, but fundamentally the message the Torah is giving you here is that your stuff doesn't really belong to you. It belongs to God. And you know how do you know that the grapes really belong to God and not to you? Because there are other mitzvos of the grapevine, the other parts of the grapevine that you as the Baal HaBayis are not allowed to take, namely the olos. So maybe the same thing is true when the poel, when the worker works in your field, maybe those things as well. He's allowed to eat grapes because the grapes don't really belong to you, and haraya, olos. So the Gemara says, fine, kamrinan mikama. Let's learn from kama. Now, why did they use the word kama? Because that's the Torah's word, ki savo bikamas re'echa. So the Gemara says, wait, kama mi gufa minalan. How do you know the din of kama that the poel is allowed to eat? Dichsiv, ki savo bikamas re'echa v'katafl melfiyadecha. So then the Gemara says, ah, but maybe kama is different, because again, it doesn't all belong to you. Malakama shekein chayaves dechala. Because it will be chayav and chala. You'll have to give that away to the Kohen. So you see, you don't really own it fully either. So the Gemara now has a discussion. How do you know that kama is the same thing as chala? And then the Gemara comes back to it again. Ikalamifrach malakama shekein chayaves dechala. Where I've highlighted. So the Gemara says, kerem yochia. No, we'll learn from kerem. The Gemara says, no, but we already said malakerem shekein chayav olalos. Kama tochir, the chazar hadin, lo rizeh kerizeh, ha'atzar ha'shavish behem, and it's different than ours, shekein davar shegidu le'karka, v'shash mar malach ba'ochabo, af kol davar shegidu le'karka, etc. So then the Gemara asks, no, but ma la'atzar ha'shavish behem, shekein yesh behem tzad mizdeach. Maybe it's different because this, you bring things to God from it. So maybe these are special, only these things the poel is ochabo. And then the asinami zayis beitzad misbeach. And we'd also learn that the poel could eat when he's working in the olive grove. And then the Gemara says, wait, the bezayis the nahatzad asay? Hagufe kerem ikre, dichsiv, they quote the pasuk. Now, when you look at this sugya in Bava Metzia, and if you want to go review it later, it's pezayin and the beis, everything makes sense. Now you understand why all the odd language. You understand why they chose the term kama for bread, because they weren't talking about, the original sugya wasn't talking about brachos, it was talking about poel ochel. The Torah used the word kerem, it used the word kama. So our Gemara has basically, the editors of our sugya have co-opted that sugya, and they've kind of substituted the relevant material. They've sort of swapped out poel ochel bo, and ma le kerem, and ma kerem is davar shegidulim and akarka b'shas mar malacha. Instead, they substituted in that it's davar shenene and talon brach. That's what they've done. That's how they sort of composed the sugya. It also explains, I think, why is it the fact that there's a mitzvah of olalos, or there's a mitzvah of chala, why should that mean you have to make a brach as opposed to other things? So I think we can borrow the concept I suggested before, which is, the Gemara knows the conclusion of the sugya. Why is it that you have to make a bracha before you eat food? Because it doesn't belong to you. And you want to know that certain kinds of produce especially don't belong to you, namely grapes, because there's a mitzvah of olamos, and grain, because there's a mitzvah of challah. So maybe those are unique. So that's how this sugya was constructed. It explains all the oddities in language. The only thing that really can't be explained, and can, I think can only be explained, that they kind of just copied, but it was not really relevant here, is the last line. The question about Kerem Zayis doesn't make any, it makes perfect sense in the sugya in Bava Metzia, because there the Torah says, Ki Savo B'Kerem Re'echa. Anything that's called a Kerem, so the Gemara says, Zayis is called a Kerem. The Gemara answers, no, Zayis is not called a Kerem. Zayis is called Kerem Zayis. In our sugya, that particular line doesn't really work, but I think if the Rishonim had commented on this, I haven't seen anybody, they would just say it's an Ashigra Delishna. It's just kind of a, they continue to quote. But this last particular line doesn't work in our sugya. But at the end of the day, what the Gemara has said until now in our sugya is that if you believe that Kerem Revai is the halacha, that, let me say it better. If you believe that Revai only applies to wine, to grapes, then the only bracha you're going to learn from Hilalim is for wine or grapes. And then if you were to bring the proof from the bracha after bread, so now you have wine grapes / grapes and bread. And you can also learn olives. But as the Gemara says, on the first medium width line, we read it a moment ago, Mikol makom, kasha, ma lehatzara shabba shabahem shakein yesh bahem tzad misbeh. Ella, okay, so we have to take a different route. The yalis la mishiva samina. We're going to learn from the shiva samina. Now, how do you know you have to make a bracha on the shiva samina? Well, the answer is sort of because the Torah says, Eretz Chito Sora, Begefen Hussein Every Mon, Eretz Hashem and Vash, and Tu Psukim Le, the Torah says, Ve'achal Tavis Savato Ve'rachas Hashem Elokeh. So that's how you know you have to make a bracha on it. So the Gemara says, Ma Shivas Haminim, Asumar says, Ma Shivas Haminim, Dover Shinenem Tan Bracha, Af Kol Dover Shinenem Tan Bracha. Therefore, apples and oranges and lemons and beans all require a bracha. The Gemara says, not so fast. Question number one. Shivas Haminim are special. They require the mitzvah of Bikurim. Question number two. The Ode, Hateinach La'acharav, Lasana Minayim. That would only teach you a bracha after eating these foods. It wouldn't teach you a bracha before eating any of these foods, including the Shivas Haminim. So really, all that Shivas Haminim could teach you is Shiva Samina, and I only teach you a bracha afterwards, not a bracha before. And then the Gemara says, so the Gemara says, now, that last line, Hatenach la'achar l'fana minayim, halo kasha, the Asi b'kabachomer, they recycle the kabachomer from earlier. Kishusavim avarech kusharav l'koshakim. But the Gemara still doesn't have an answer. The bottom line is, the best you can do, even with that kabachomer, is you have to make the bracha on anything from the Shiva Samina before. So the Gemara says, and by the way, we're not done. You still got problems. Even according to the other opinion. Okay, the opinion that says that, no, it's not Kerem Revai. Revai applies to all fruit trees. All unitakem kol eitzma achol. Very nice, but tenach kol debar netia. That's anything that is grows that you plant. The la bar netia. Things that you don't plant. Kigon. Basar, beitzah, v'dagim nale. How do you know you have to make a bracha before you eat a steak? Before you eat an omelet, before you have, you know, fish. How do you know that you have to make a bracha? Because these things cannot be learned from netta, because netta is something that grows from the ground. So finally, the Gemara says, you know what? Ela svarahu. Forget everything I told you until now. Everything we said until now doesn't matter. It's not learned from a pasuk. It's a svara. Asur lo la'adam shehane min ha'olam hazeh below bracha. It's prohibited to get any benefit from this world before you make a bracha. And the Gemara is going to go on to talk about this. Now here's the very important question. Are brachos before food midoraisa or midrabbanan? So we already know the answer to that question. We mentioned it a number of times, but the proof came from the Mishnah in the third parak. The Valkyrie is mevarech la'achar hamazon, but not l'shnei hamazon. It's only the Rabbanan. Tosus writes in the bottom here, the last Tosus, Elah Svarahu, Osar La'adam Shehaneh. Now, what about the psukim earlier, the Gemara quoted? The Gemara Tosus says, Ukra Dinosiv La'el, Asmachta Ba'alma. The psukim that the Gemara quoted earlier were just an asmach. They're not really a source. V'ha'gemara ha'yasavar mitchila delimud gamarhu. The Gemara originally thought it was really, we have the brisa, the first brisa the Gemara opens with. The Gemara thought it was a real drasha. Now the Gemara says it's not a real drasha. Very nice. So we're arguing that brachos are only the Rabbanon besides Birchas Hamazon, Birchas Hanan. The question that the Pnei Yeshua asks here is that why isn't it d'oraisa? It's learned from a svara. There are a number of places in Shas where the Gemara wants to derive something, and then from a pasuk, and the Gemara says, "Kralamali svarahi." It's a svara. Why do you need a pasuk? Now that very formulation, which appears a few places in Shas, suggests that svara is the power of d'oraisa. You don't need, if it's something that is intuitive and logical, compelling, you don't need a pasuk for it. It's within d'oraisa. Kralamali. What do you need the pasuk for? Svarahi. Because if svara were only drabanan, the answer to every time the Gemara asks the question, kralama li svarahi, is, well, because you want it to be d'oraisa. And if it were only a svara, it would only be rabbinic. So, but nonetheless, pretty much everybody, I don't think there's anybody who believes that birchas hanenim before food is d'oraisa. So the question, today Yeshua goes back trying to give some kind of an answer. I think that there's a simple answer, I'm sure this has been said, a much simpler answer, which is that when we talk about it means when you have to choose certain kinds of details, when you have a mitzvah already, and you're filling in certain details, and you're adding certain details, you don't always need a pasuk for that if it's kind of obvious. But if you're talking about creating a mitzvah out of thin air, there are lots of things that are very, very important, good logical ideas that people should or shouldn't do. Yet, they don't carry the force of the oraisa if they don't fit into a particular mitzvah. And why? Because svara alone isn't enough to generate a new obligation. So even though it's very logical why you shouldn't be allowed to eat food without making a bracha, so that svara cannot create a new non-existent obligation out of previously non-existent obligation out of thin air to say, oh, you have to make some acknowledgement of God before you make the bracha. All right, but either way, the Gemara says that that is the source for brachos before food. And once you get here, all the questions that we ask basically fall away because none of them matter, right? Everything the Gemara was just working out was only a havamina that ultimately is not taken seriously because all the psukim are asnachta. None of these things are actually relevant to the conclusion, which is that the obligation of Birchas Hanenin is a svara. It's not learned from a pasuk. So the Gemara continues. I just want to read a couple more lines and then we'll resume and we'll stop. A person is not allowed to get hana from this world without a bracha. Anybody who benefits from something in this world without a bracha, it's as if they have violated me'ila. Now remember what me'ila is. Me'ila is when you derive illicit benefit from hekdesh, that which belongs to the temple treasury, which is shorthand for something which belongs to God, which he has not given us permission to partake in. So someone who gets benefit from things in this world without acknowledging God, it's as if the person has stolen from Hekdesh, but they have stolen from God. Maitakante, what's his solution? How does he fix himself? Yelech etzochachem. Should go to a rabbi. The Gemara says, Yelech etzochachem, what good does that do you? Unfortunately, one might say cynically, there are a lot of people who steal, and then they go to the rabbi, and that fixes the problem. Because a nice donation lets a lot of things go away. But that's actually not what Torah Judaism believes. So what good? You stole from God already. Maybe it's because you stole from God in this case. With all seriousness, you stole from God already. What good does it go into the Chacham? The Gemara says, no. You already violated prohibition. And on my Rabbah, what it means is, no, the trick is you go to someone to teach you Hilchos Brachos first, and that way, you'll avoid violating Me'ila. And in that vein, Amar of Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Kol Hanene Mena Olam Azeh Bela Bracha, Ki'ilu Nene Mikad Shei Shanayim. Someone who benefits from this world without a bracha, it's as if they derive benefit from Mikad Shei Shanayim. It's another way of saying they were Moel. Shenema, they quote a pasuk. L'Hashem ha'aretz malah. Today Shir Shel Yom, everything belongs to the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, so therefore, if you take without permission, you're a thief. Rabbi Levi Rami said, Rabbi Levi presented two psukim, he cast them in contradiction with one another. Siv l'Hashem ha'aretz malah. It says that everything in the world belongs to God. Uchsiv ha'shamayim shamayim l'Hashem, v'ha'aretz l'osan l'vei adam. That the heavens belong to God, but he gave the earth to man. So we're allowed to partake. The Gemara says, Lokasha, kan kodem bracha, kan la'achar bracha. Depends whether it's before or after the bracha. Before the bracha, it's l'Hashem ha'aretz malah. After the bracha, it's v'aretz l'osan l'vei adam. Amar Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, we're on the top of Lamehamed Beis, kol anenem en olam azeb lo bracha, ki ilu gozel l'kadosh baruch hu u'kneses Yisrael. It's as if he has stolen from God and from the Jewish people. Shenemar, gozel aviv v'imo v'omer ein pasha, chaver hu l'ish mashtes. Someone who steals from his father and his mother, and he says, it's not a big deal. Why is it not a big deal? Presumably he says, because it's going to be mine anyway. So this person does the same thing. He steals, and he doesn't make a book. He says, what's the big deal? Who am I hurting? So he is a chaver to ish mashtes. He is friends with the person who was destructive. The Gemara is going to explain this in a second. I confess I don't fully understand this drasha, but the Gemara continues. For ein aviv ala kodesh parfu. The av in the pasuk is God. I understand that shenemar halohu aviv hakanecha. He is your God who created you from the shira of hazin. For ein imo ala kinesis yisrael. Imo refers to the Jewish people. Shenemar shma ben imu sar avicha v'alti tosh taras imecha. So musar avicha is what God told us and taras imecha. Is minot klal yisrael. What is the chaver hu l'ish mashchis? The Rashi understands what this means is that person who doesn't make brachos, other people learn from his actions and they don't make brachos either. Okay. And why is he a chaver l'ish mashchis? Why is he a friend to a person who is a destroyer? I'm Rabbi Chanina bar Papa chaver hu l'yeravim ben nevat shehishchis et yisrael aviyim shabashamayim. There's something behind this Rashi and I don't know what it is. Now, why of all people, Rashi says they pick Yeravim because Yeravim is the quintessential chote umachti asaravim. He sinned and he caused others to sin by building the golden calf. All true. I don't know why the Gemara, why is Yeravim called the ish mashchis? It's some unusual use of the term. I don't know exactly what it means. Bottom line, the Gemara says that it's a terrible thing if a person benefits, basically steals from God without making brachos. I would close by mentioning to you one very important Gemara. It appears in Bava Kamma, not in Brachos, but very much relevant to our topic. The Gemara quotes on Lamed Amin Aleph in Bava Kamma, Amar Rabbi Yehuda said, Haiman deboi lemeve chasida. If you want to be a chassid, a truly pious person, lekayim mili benizikim. You should be very, very careful about the laws of Nezikin, about infringing upon other people. Then we understand that. That's a pretty serious area. Rava Amar, Mile de Avos, Sirfe Avos, which we also understand. But the Amri law, those who recorded Rava's tradition as Mile de Brachos. So they'd be very careful. They want to be a chas in Mile de Brachos. I think that the reason for this is pretty obvious, and it's what the Gemara is suggesting here. That a person who's very careful in making brachos is a person who looks at the world and understands that what he or she has fundamentally belongs to God, doesn't belong to him or her. That's the true definition of a chassid. It means that everything, once a person adopts that attitude of l'ashem ha'aretz m'lo'ah, and in order to be v'aretz l'asan l'bnei adam, you have to say a bracha first, that's a person who in his or her interactions with everything in the world, bein adam l'chaver ben adam l'makom, lives with an entirely different existence. So that's what the Gemara says, that this is the source for making brachos before. It's a svara, that one is not allowed to benefit from anything without making a bracha, because anything doesn't belong to us, at least until we've been given permission by God. All right. Any questions? Okay.